send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning was the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good.
Good morning. What you just heard was actual footage from Apollo 8, 1968, Christmas Eve. The spaceship rounded the moon, began heading for home, and with the view that they saw, those astronauts, scientific men, sophisticated scientists, they didn't mention Einstein's name. The thing that came to their mind was the very first words of the Bible, and actually the first 10 verses. In the beginning, God created, all the way through the first 10 verses, on international television, and a billion people heard the first 10 verses of Genesis on Christmas Eve of 1968. Isn't that amazing? We showed that today because we're beginning a brand new series called Origin. We're going to be going through for the next few weeks through January, the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, and we're calling it Origin. That's really what Genesis means. It means beginning, and I believe that the first three chapters of Genesis are some of the, probably the most important chapters in the entire Bible. I believe they are for a few reasons. One, because they lay the foundation of our faith. If we can grasp what's going on in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, then a lot of things do not confuse us anymore. A lot of things begin to build our, it's what we build our the foundation of our faith. I also think they're the most important because they answer all of life's most existential and philosophical questions that we wrestle with. If you took a philosophy class in college, then you know that those questions, who am I? Where did I come from? What went wrong? How to fix it, right? All those are the existential philosophical questions of life. All of those questions are answered in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so that's what we're going to be going over for the month of January. I hope you're here to go over these chapters with us so that you can begin to have this foundation where you can live life not confused, okay, and with our cultural battle that's going on now in our world, especially in our country today. You know, I had the great privilege of growing up in the Appalachian Mountains of East Tennessee. I mean, it's not bright lights in big city, I promise you, but it's a great place to grow up. You know, it's got its own culture. It's a place where a poke is not something you do to someone with your finger. It's a sack you carry your groceries home in or a salad you eat, right? And, you know, you get a lot of corn, but it's typically drank in a jar and not on your plate, right? And so it's just a different place, but it is a great place to grow up. And if you, like me, and many of you are, most of you are, because we live in an area here in Nashville that's growing like mad. It's growing like crazy, and people are from everywhere. And so many of you, like me, you're not from here. You're a transplant to here, but you do like to go home. You do like to go home. When you go home, you like to go visit maybe the house or to see the house where you grew up, because we like going back to our origin. It means something to us, right? I mean, we ask people all the time, where are you from? And we want to know the question, and we say, you know, where are you from? Oh, you're from New York. That explains a lot, right? And so we want to know our origin. And it's important because our origin, where we come from, we need to know where we come from and where we're going so that we can live life with purpose rather than with confusion. That's why we're doing this series over the next 4 weeks. And so I hope you are here, join in with us, come along with us so that you can begin to have this foundation. Today's message is going to lay the foundation for the rest of the series, actually. And it's good, parents, for you to be here so that you can begin to help your kids process these things, because everything they hear in school system typically, and everything they hear from their friends, everything they see on television and social media is contrary to what you're going to hear, and it is confusing, and they have to make a decision. How am I going to live and be confused? If they can get this and land on what Genesis 1, 2, and 3 teaches, then they can live life with purpose and not with confusion. Today, we're going to cover the first 25 verses, right? It is a massive chapter in importance. There is so much gold in Genesis chapter 1, we could not possibly mine it all in one sermon, let alone 1 month, maybe not even a year. It is that rich, this chapter. And so today what we're gonna do is, I'm not gonna try to mine it all. What we're gonna do is really, I'm not gonna go verse by verse through the chapter. That would take, as I said, forever. What we're gonna do is, we're gonna do a Google Earth view of 1 through 25, and then we're gonna zoom in on three points that I think will help you build your foundation, the foundation of your faith. And so, the very first point that I want to zoom in on is, as we you've heard 1 through 10 from the astronauts a moment ago, but as we look at Genesis 1 through 25, creation of the earth and of the animals and all that, I want to zoom in on this fact. This is the first thing that I think you need to know to build the foundation of your faith, is that God is the creator. God is the creator. Genesis 1:1 says, I was fine the first service, but I think the first service got me to this point in a second. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This verse right here packs a massive punch, folks. I mean, this packs a massive punch because it gives us the answer to our origin, where we came from. There's all kind of speculation in our world about our origin, all kind of speculation about where we came from. Many scientists believe that the first life was self-replicating RNA, which is ribonucleic acid, right? And that's the first life was there. Some believe that simple organic compounds came to Earth on meteorites, and from there, you know, it took off and life evolved. Some believe in macroevolution from natural selection and all that kind of stuff. And these are, they're what's called speculative theories. They're theory. They're called a theory, and I really want to point that out. They're called a theory, and to be honest with you, they're really bad theories, okay? Why are they bad? They're bad because these theories break all of the rules of science, pretty much. They break so many rules of science. Science creates these rules, and then they break them all to get around a divine creator, right? And so they break them. For instance, nothing doesn't come from something. Something doesn't come from nothing. Nothing produces something. That's a scientific law, right? Chaos cannot produce order. Things left into itself goes into chaos, not opposite, right? I mean, and so go in your kid's room, left to themselves, there's a lot of chaos gonna happen in there, right? It just doesn't produce order. And so those are scientific laws, scientific rules that are broken in order to get to these theories. But thank God we don't have to rely on theory or on speculation, because we have God's revelation. We have God's revelation. God's revelation says, in the beginning, God. You see, this world is about God. It doesn't say, in the beginning, you, in the beginning, me, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Some claim that carbon dating proves that the earth is billions of years old. But many theologians say that, well, if you count the generations from Adam, Adam. It's a Hebrew word basically that means mankind, and it's Adam. But if you count the generations from Adam, Eve, until today, that the earth is, or humanity, I'm sorry, humanity is 6,000 to 10,000 years old. And while others say carbon dating says the earth is billions, some say that God created the earth mature, like Adam. You know, when God created Adam, he took the dust. The Bible says that he took the dust of the ground, and with his hands, he created Adam and formed him. And when he made Adam, he wasn't a baby. Adam wasn't born like your children, like you. He was formed by God, and he was formed as a man. He wasn't formed as a baby. He was formed mature. So some people say, well, God made the earth mature like Adam, maybe. Some people say God made the worldwide global flood that were from Noah and the ark and all that story in Genesis, that the flood compressed the geological layers of the earth, making it look to be old, maybe. You see, those are things, you know, how old the earth is. Man, those are things that we can speculate on. We debate because we just don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Here's what you need to know. The Bible's not going to tell you everything you want to know, but it's going to tell you everything you need to know, right? For instance, it doesn't tell you, it doesn't give us a born on date. It doesn't tell us the birth date, you know, of the earth. It simply says what we need to know, not necessarily what we want to know. And what we need to know is, in the beginning, God created. That's what we need to know, is that God created. We need to know our origin. It's that God created. Now notice, when Moses talks about God creating birds, and Moses is the author of Genesis, by the way, when Moses talks about God creating birds and fish and animals and vegetation, he says that he created each according to its kind, according to its own kind. This is very important because it pokes major holes in the theory of macroevolution. Right? I mean, we believe, I just want you to understand, evolution is not the problem, and we believe in evolution here at Life Point. I believe in evolution, in microevolution. Microevolution is different than macroevolution. Microevolution says that the beaks of birds do change based on their environment and on their location, and if they're in this area of the world, their beak might be different. And if they migrate and they live in this area of the world for a certain amount of time, then their beaks will change. Right? Microevolution says a green frog over a period of time can become a brown frog or vice versa. And we believe that. We see that, right? But that's microevolution. We believe that a green frog can become a brown frog, but we don't believe that any kind of frog can become a linebacker, okay? And that's macroevolution. So I just want you to understand that we don't jump in and object to microevolution. I want you to understand that, but we do object here at Life Point to macroevolution, because God made each animal, human, according to its kind. Right? So what that means is that when Amy was pregnant with our two boys that we gave. We didn't give birth. She gave birth. When we weren't pregnant, she was pregnant. I understand that, ladies. So when Amy gave birth to our biological boys, we didn't sit around wondering, I wonder what's going to come out. What's going to pop out? Is it going to be a bunny rabbit? Is it going to be a fish? What's it going to be? No, we knew what it's going to be. It's going to be a mini-me. Why? It's going to be a mini-me because we're human beings, and human beings don't give birth to animals, and animals don't evolve and give birth to human beings, right? Because God created according to its kind, right? And so evolution, by the way, macroevolution is a hypothesis that was made famous by a guy by the name of Charles Darwin. You've heard that name, Charles Darwin. So he made this hypothesis famous, and he wrote a book, and we've been told forever that the name of his book is The Origin of the Species. That's what you've been told, right? But you've been told that by your biology teachers, and you've been told that by your school system, because they've been hiding the real title of the book from you, because they couldn't get away with teaching this theory in schools if they called it by its real name. Because let me tell you the real name of his book, The Origin of the Species. That's how it begins, but it's a long title. Let me tell you Darwin's title of his book. Here's the title, The Origin of the Species. Let's stop there. Let's stop there in education, because if we don't stop there, we can't teach this. The Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection, or the Preservation of, get this, Favored Races. The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. You see, Darwin's theory, his hypothesis, was that certain animals are superior to other animals and should destroy those animals, and certain races are superior to other races and should destroy those races. This is where Hitler got his ideas. Why aren't you told that? Why aren't you told that? Because if we don't teach this to our kids, then we've got to teach divine creation, and we're not going to teach divine creation. So we're going to does it not boggle your mind that your child can be canceled tomorrow in school if your child, well, not in our state, praise the Lord, not in our state because our state's put stuff in against this, but your child, children in schools all over America can be canceled if they do not call someone by their preferred pronoun that's not their birth pronoun. In other words, if a boy was born a boy with boy parts, so to speak, and they all of a sudden say, man, I want to be, that's not my pronoun I choose to be called by a different pronoun, and your child does not call them that pronoun, they can be canceled. Your child can be canceled by not calling somebody by their preferred pronoun, but Darwin is not canceled, because if so, then we've got to submit to this God who created us. So, you know, our high school students, most of our high school students are in the first service. We have some in here. I told them, when you go to class, go to your biology teacher and say, why do we cancel people for not calling people by their preferred pronouns, but you teach racism in this classroom? And you tell people to be racist in this classroom. And that's going to get your biology teacher's attention. And then call out Darwin's title. Here's the title of his book. The Preservation of the Favored Races. You're teaching a theory that Darwin come up with because he was a racist, and he gave Hitler his ideas that created all of the Nazi Germany and all the Jews and all this stuff that come, and it was formed out of his mind by Darwin. Yet we still teach that in our public schools. Does that not boggle your mind how we pick and choose because of what we want to do with this world that we're living in? And so, and then I told him, say, after the astrobiology teacher that, and say, and by the way, Pastor Pat loves you, but I told him, don't do that unless you talk to your parents, because that could get you thrown out of school. Here's suspended or whatever. Don't be, you know, disrespectful. But this is a concern that we need to address in our schools, is we cannot teach this and then cancel students for the things that we want to cancel them for, because we're placating to a culture that is upside down. Can I do it? Now, Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You see, forever, pagans and people have worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. We still do. I say we, people who don't believe in God, that still worship the creation as God is, as the creation as God. Pantheism, God isn't everything, New Age, you know, the trees and all this stuff. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we shouldn't worship the creation, but we should look at the creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the oceans, the mountains. We should look at those things because and see how they declare the handiwork of God, and then worship the creator, not the creation. So here's the first point that we zoom in on in the book of Genesis, that if we get this, we have to get this. God is the creator. That's where we came from. It answers the life's just first existential philosophical question. Who am I? Where did I come from? God created. God created. It begins to, other things just begin to fall into place, right? So God is the creator. Here's the second point that I want to zoom in on from our Google Earth view, is that God is powerful. God is powerful. It says that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the phrase heavens and the earth is basically a theological junk drawer term. And what I mean by that is it doesn't mean, if you look at heavens and the earth, the phrase doesn't mean earth as in this terrestrial ball that we walk on, you know, the earth under your feet, and heavens doesn't mean, you know, the skies are where God lives. That's not what this term means. This is a Hebraic way of saying the whole kit and caboodle, okay? Or saying the whole nine yards. However you would say that, that's what Moses is writing, is that God created the whole kit and caboodle. God created the whole nine yards. God created everything that exists. Now think a little bit deeper about that. God created everything that exists. It means there was nothing that existed. There was nothing. There was no material. You see, when I build something, I built a yard barn in my yard a few years ago out in the back. I built a chicken coop for Amy in my backyard several years ago. And man, I just didn't go out in my backyard and say yard barn. There it was. I didn't speak it into existence. No matter what some preacher on television tells you, you can't speak things into existence. You know, that's not what, think about this. You know what I had to do? I had to go to Home Depot and I had to buy some lumber and I had to buy some siding. I had to buy this stuff. And then I come home and I didn't create that yard barn. I simply rearranged the material. That's what we do when we create, right? We talk about somebody that builds a house, a builder, he created a house, or a scientist that creates a drug, he created that drug. Not really. All we do is rearrange the molecules. All we do is rearrange the lumber, the materials that God has already created, right? We're sort of rearranging. We're not creating. Well, God didn't do that. God didn't go to Home Depot and get the material to build the world. There were no, there was no nursery where he went, I need to buy a lot of shrubs. He created them out of nothing. It's called ex nihilo, right? It's a theological term that says God made everything out of nothing. There was nothing here, and God spoke it into existence. That's how powerfully it is. As a matter of fact, Psalm 33, we said, God said in Genesis. Here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. How? By the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He simply speaks creation into existence. God spoke and it happened. Now, my words don't carry the same power and effect, do they? I mean, if I said, hey, gas prices are going down tomorrow and the stock market's going up. When I say that, it doesn't mean gas prices are coming down and the stock market's going up. But when God says it, it happens. When God speaks, things happen, right? God, please say that the stock market's going up tomorrow. That would be awesome. When God says it, that happens. My words don't carry that effect, but that's what God did. He speaks the world into existence. Let me show you a picture of the Whirlpool Galaxy. The Whirlpool Galaxy is 31 million light years away from Earth. Okay, if this is called the Whirlpool Galaxy, we can see it with the Hubble telescope and zoom in. It's 31 trillion light years. Now, just to give you some perspective, let me make sure you understand what a light year is. Light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second, not per hour, okay? Per second, 186,000 miles per second. And a light year is how far light travels in a year. So you take light, travels 186,000 miles per second, and then multiply that by 24, multiply that by 60, that's how far light travels in an hour, multiply that by 24, that's how far it travels in a day, and multiply that by 365, and you get how far a light year is. You do the math, all right? It's, 10 or 15 miles. I mean, it's a lot. A lot more than that, okay? It's a lot. And so, this galaxy being the Whirlpool Galaxy being 31 trillion light years away from Earth means that that's how far it would take us to get there if we traveled 186,000 miles per second for 31 million years. It's unfathomable. Unfathomable how great, we can't get our mind around it. And this is only one of millions of galaxies. God is powerful, folks. God is beyond our explanation. God is beyond our comprehension. God is big and he's powerful. That's what we need to understand. Here's a picture of the sun. The sun is 93 million miles away from Earth. 93 million miles is this ball of fire called the sun. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface. And some of you ladies be going, ooh, I'd like to cozy up and sleep there. All you men are like, oh, God, I'm hot now. I'm in a sweater. I always, when I get up in the morning, I'm cool, and I put this sweater on, I get up and preach. I'm like, horrible decision. 93 million miles away from the Earth, 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and the Earth, if it was just a tiny bit closer, man, we'd be French fried, all of us. If we were a tiny bit further away, we'd be popsicles. How did that happen? Just randomly, things happen. Big bang. No, there was a big God, right? And we're exactly where we need to be because God made it that way. That's how powerful our God is. That's how amazing he is. God is powerful and God is sovereign. There's nothing. Here's what this means for our lives today. There's nothing that is beyond him. There's nothing that does not answer to God. In your life, he's in charge of the weather. He's in charge of animals. He's in charge of cars. and where they drive and where they go off the road. He's in charge of the stock market and gas prices. He is in charge of nothing is left to chance. Nothing is outside of God's control. He's in charge of the leaves turning into fall and the sun rising in the morning. He's in charge of the day you were born. And folks, he's in charge of the day you die. It's written in stone. It's written in his word. Before one day came to be, all of them were. God is in charge. And folks, this this absolutely will help give you so much peace in your life if you can understand, man, the last almost 15 months of my life going toward have been, you know, a little crazy. One of the greatest comforts during this time has been my theology. Not that I could grasp it, not that I didn't ask questions, not that I didn't get angry, not that I didn't suffer immense grief, none of, but here's the deal. I knew within that, I know what I know, and what I know is that God's in charge of this. It didn't happen randomly. It happened by the plan of God. And what I know is that God promises that all things work for the good for the glory of those who, all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I know that. I know that it didn't happen randomly. I know God was in control of it. It wasn't a mystery to God. It wasn't a surprise to God. And here's what I know. God's in charge. And even though it's a mystery to me, I trust God. And you know what, man? It helped me immensely in my healing process. It helped me as I continue to heal. It helped me immensely. This is why you need to understand the first three chapters of Genesis. God is the creator. God is that powerful. There's nothing randomly happening in our world that God is not in control of. Nothing surprises God. You don't lose your job and goes, oh, I better help that family out, right? You don't lose a loved one and God says, oh no, wow, I didn't see that coming. That's not what God does. It's all a part of his plan for his glory and your good, even though we can't see it. And if we begin to understand this theology, the comfort it gives us in life is just at a different level. So the first point from our Google Earth view that I want to zoom in on is that God is the creator. The second point is that God is powerful. And finally, the third point is that God is the owner. That makes sense, doesn't it? If God is the creator of everything, then God is the owner of everything. Doesn't that just logically make sense? And we don't trust logic all the time. We don't look at logic. I always tell you, do not follow your heart. I hear people say all the time, when it comes to love, right? I just follow my heart. Well, that's stupid. That's gonna get you in trouble, right? If you follow your heart, you're in for a wreck. Your heart's gonna lead you off a gully. Don't follow your heart. You lead your heart, right? Your emotions lie to you. You lead your heart. You don't follow it, right? And we don't always trust logic and emotion, but it makes sense, doesn't it? If God is the creator of everything, then he owns everything. That's what scripture says, by the way. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. The psalmist says God owns everything. He owns the earth. He owns the world. And he owns people that dwell in it. He owns everything. Psalm 89:11 says, the heavens are yours. Talking about God. The heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. That's what the psalmist says. God created everything, and guess who it belongs to? God. He owns it all. The earth is God. It's not ours. He created it. He owns it. We're simply stewards of what God has made. We're simply stewards of what he has made. He gave us dominion over it. He gave us and he commanded us to subdue it. He created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and told them to have dominion over the earth and to subdue the earth. As a matter of fact, Psalm 8:6 says it this way. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. The works of God's hands are talking about the creation, all of the earth and all the people. He's talking about everything God has made, and he has given us dominion over that to subdue it, right? It says, over your hands and have put all things under his feet. Now, that's a lot of sermons right there. I mean, a lot of sermons talking about dominion, and I know that this is a major point of conflict in our world today, and how we feel about this helps, you know, our world, which doesn't know God, make a lot of decisions about what we do with the resources of our earth and all that. But here's what it means in a nutshell, and I'm not going to get into all that, but here's what it means in a nutshell. Having dominion over the earth and having the command to subdue the earth, it means that we are to steward the natural resources and everything God has given us, including the earth. It means that we don't frivolously harm, that we don't frivolously abuse those resources. Frivolously, it means that, right? It means at least that. But here's also what it means. It means that we harness those resources as well for the good of people and the welfare of our city. It means that as well. And so I know it's a controversial thing in our world, and so I'm not going to necessarily dive into that because there are so many different things, but we are stewards of this planet. We guard it and we protect it and we harness it and we use it. We harness it and we use it. And if we don't come down to this, then we begin to make our decisions on what we do with those resources based off of a godless mindset, and we don't understand it from the one who created it, right? And so we are given dominion over the earth. God owns it, but he gave us dominion, but it's his. It's his. He owns everything. That's what we have to get this. This is why Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 is so important. Because if we understand God created everything, then we have to submit to that, right? As a matter of fact, when we're talking about spontaneous generation, macroevolution, here's why it's taught in your schools. It's taught in your schools because you have this very famous biology professor from Harvard. His name is George Bald. 1968, 69 Nobel Prize winner. You can go check it. 1968, 69 Nobel Prize winner. And here's what he said. Biology professor at Wald. That's it, George Wald. He said that there's only two possible ways that the world came to be. One is spontaneous generation. One is divine creation. And he himself, this very intelligent Harvard biology professor, said that Louis Pasteur and others before us have completely disproven the theory of spontaneous generation. That's what he said. You're thinking, great for him, Harvard guy, but it didn't stop there. This is the reality. That's why I'm telling you. He said, other scientists, including Louis Pasteur, have completely disproven it, but I'm still going with it because the only other option is divine creation, and if I go there, that means there's a real God and I have to submit to him, and I don't want to do that. So I'm going with this one, although I know it doesn't exist. How about that? So here's the issue. If we know that God is the creator of all things, then that means God owns all things. God is big, powerful, and sovereign. He's over all things. That means we have to answer to this God. That means that there's a God and we need to answer in submission to him and bow our heart and our knee to him. And this tells us, you know, when we look at this, it begins to tell us our theology should be shaped on everything we have. For instance, we talk about tithing here. Peyton talked about your money and tithing, and we talk about tithing, and thank you for being such a generous church, man. We come in over our budget for the last multiple years, and I'm so, so thankful that we have that. But in teaching that, and we teach that because we teach the Bible, that's why we teach that, and we teach that, you know, we should be tithing 10% of our income, and that could lead you to go, well, 10% of my money is my money, 90% is God's. That's erroneous. I hope I've not taught you that. What I hope to teach you is that 100% of every dime you have, every penny you have is God's, it's not yours. But then God says, look, I've given you everything you have, and I want you to give me back a dime for every dollar, 10%, so that you acknowledge where it came from and so that you don't get warped and sideways in your thinking and become discontent with your life. And you show who you believe owns it all. All of it belongs to God. He can do with it what he wants. It's not yours, it's God's, but he gave it to you to steward and manage. And so he wants us to give it back to him to acknowledge, but then he wants us to use that to put shelter over our family, to put food on their table, to take our kids and family on vacation and enjoy life and to have fun and to buy toys when we do it properly in proper order so that we can enjoy life. All that's a part of the money that God gives us. And we do it and we recognize, God, I have that truck sitting right out there, right outside that door, that big black truck is mine. No, it's God's. God, thank you that you gave me that big black truck to drive. And God, that's a blessing, thank you. You see, it's a major difference. And then if I crash that big black truck, and if you know me, you know that's a probability. I mean, I've been driving for a lot of years and hadn't had a wreck that was my fault yet. I mean, I run into somebody, pulled out in front of me one time, but it's a good probability the way I drive. And when I do that, or if I go out there and somebody, you know, comes by and keys my truck, You know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna be ticked. And if we got them on camera, man, I'm gonna call the law after I go talk to them. I'm gonna have them tied up when the law gets there, the popo. Because I believe in justice. But you know what? I can get a new truck. God will give me a new truck. I don't worship that truck. I don't have an unhealthy view of that truck because that truck is God's truck. I'm using it. My house, I love my house. It's God's house. I can get another house. I'm not tied to that house. I mean, everything you have. Your marriage, now you can't go saying, I can go get another marriage. Because that's not what God teaches. God teaches something different about junk and stuff than he does your marriage. But you know, God gave you your wife. God gave you your husband. That's why you can't frivolously treat that in a crazy way. That just makes you think, oh, I can throw this away and go get another one because I can. No, God gave you that. And he gives teachings on that. We're going to talk about that through Genesis. With Adam and Eve becoming one, God gives us the answer. You see, it forms our theology. God created, God is powerful, he's over everything, and he owns everything. It forms my theology on how I approach my wife, how I approach my kids. It forms my theology. You want to know why we're pro-life here at Life Point? Because here's what God said. God created Adam from the dust of the earth. This is what he said. With his hands, he created Adam. Adam, mankind, that's what Adam means. He created Adam. That's great. But then some theologians, you know, think, well, God did that, and then he sort of flung it out into existence, and he's just sort of sitting back watching it unwind, right? That's not what God's doing. God didn't create Adam and then every other person just as the result of love because their mom loved their daddy or some, you know, because there was an act between a mama and a daddy, right? Yes, biologically, if you're an adult and if you got a kid, you're thinking, oh gosh, Pat, don't go there, right? Well, we got children's church, I forget what we call it, you know, down, but you need to teach your kids this anyway. That's why they're confused in this world. If parents and their church not teaching them sex education, you're in trouble. And so, yes, biologically, you came about as an act of your mom and dad, right? And some of you came about as an act of your mom and dad, and maybe they weren't even married. You know what we call that in our world? We call that illegitimate. But that's our world. That's our culture. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says there's no such thing as illegitimate birth. None of you are illegitimate. None of you. Man, that should change. Listen, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says God created Adam with his hands from the dust of the earth. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says God also created you with his hands. Now think about that. With his hands, every single person God created. Here's what the psalmist says. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Just like Adam and Eve. He knit you together with his hands. What does that say about your value? What does that say? Hey, you're meant to be here. You're not illegitimate. No matter what was going on with your mom and dad, you are legitimate creation of God. You are created by him. Your worth, your self-worth, your value, your purpose should skyrocket because you are a creation of God. That, my friends, is why we're pro-life. It informs our theology. That's why we fought against, Roe v. Wade and abortion and all this kind of stuff, because we believe God knit that baby together in its mother's womb and gave it life at conception. You see, this all forms our theology. This all forms our theology. I'm not confused. I'm not led astray by, well, there's, you know, it's a mom's body. No, my body's not mine. I've been bought with a price, right? I mean, I'm not confused. So when I begin to understand, and next week we're going to talk about God creating man and woman, and it's like when your kids begin to come home going, man, my teacher's talking about this kid's, you know, I mean, man, he's a boy, but man, he says he's a girl, and I don't know, he's wanting to got a preferred pronoun and want me to call me this or it's like, no, when I understand the Bible and I understand there are two genders, and you can't decide which one you're going to be. God's already decided that for you. And you're like Adam and Eve saying, I don't want what you did, God. I want what I want when you just try to decide another gender. And there's only two. There's not many. And you can't be fluid in between them. I'm not confused by that because of the word of God. And I've settled that. And I want you to settle that. And I want your kids to settle that. That's what we see in Genesis. Why? Because God owns it. God owns gender. That's how he can say what it's, he has the authority over it because he created it and he owns it. It's the same about marriage. It's the same about your gender. It's the same about your money. It's the same about your house. It's the same about your job, your life. All of your life is for the glory of God. We're gonna understand in creation why God created you. Was it because God created this world and man, he said he was lonely, right? Because he didn't create man and woman until to the last of creation. Why? It was the crown jewel of his creation. Why did God say, oh, I'm lonely? No, he wasn't lonely. We're gonna find that out. I'm saving that for next week. I'm trying to dive into it now. But he wasn't lonely. We were created for his glory. And we begin to understand that all of life. You see, when we get Genesis, it means everything in existence is about God. God is the subject of life. I'm not the subject of life, and you're not the subject of life. And when I can begin to look at things and things that happen to me, and I say, that's not fair. You know, I'm really, when I believe that, and I've said that over the last 15 months, believe me, I've said that. I've thought that. It's not fair. I've thought that just like you. And then God brings me back to the point, it's like, well, Pat, you're not the subject of this life. And when I say that, it's not fair, then I'm putting myself as the subject, and I'm not the subject, and you're not the subject. God is the subject, and everything else is the object. Everything else is the object. I'm the object, and your kids are the object. Your marriage is the object. God is the subject, and everything's about God. Everything revolves around God. That's what this world is about, because he's the creator. He's powerful over everything, and he owns it all. He's the creator. We don't just evolve by accident. We were created on purpose and with purpose. That ought to change your... That's why, man, I don't believe that I'm nobody. You know, I am somebody. Why? Because God made me. Your self-worth, you don't buy what the culture tells you, ladies, that you should look like, and your value comes from a certain look and from certain this. And if you don't look like this, if you don't look like this airbrushed, computer-generated photo of this lady, then, you know, you don't measure up to this lady. That's bunk. That's cultural bunk. You are because God created you, and he made you. That's why, guys, that when the culture tells you or when the enemy begins to tell you because your daddy told you or didn't tell you, encourage you, and he didn't lift you up, and he didn't give you his blessing, and the world and the culture and the enemy begins to tell you, you're nobody. You're nobody. You can say, no, that's wrong, because God did make me. He created me, and I am somebody because God created me. You see, all this stuff begins to just take shape if we believe God is the creator. God is powerful. He's over everything. He created everything. He's over everything. And he owns everything. He owns everything. That means that there's nothing in this world by chance, that's random, by accident, that's a mystery. Nothing in your life. A lot of things in your life you wish hadn't happened. A lot of turns you wish you hadn't made. But God's bringing it all to a place. God's in charge of it all. One final thing that I want to use to call you, those of you who don't know Jesus, to salvation is to this great God that I just talked about is, notice in the creation, if you'll notice, if go back and read it, God created, and there's two words for creation. One is bara and one is asa, and bara means that he created everything out of nothing, ex nihilo. Asa means that he basically prepared the earth for us to live on it, right? It's sort of like building your house, that would be bara, but not in God's way bara, because that house wasn't created ex nihilo. There was lumber, there was stuff there that the builder put together. But for example, it would be like building your house, bara, and then preparing your house to move into, going in and putting the blinds up and putting the furniture in and putting, that's asa, right? And so God created and then he prepared. It was formless and void and without shape. Remember that? And God began to prepare it for humanity to live on, right? And here's what it says, that he separated. He separated night from day. He separated earth from the land from the water. Do you remember that? God separated. Well, here's what I want you to understand. God, in the very end, is going to separate. He's going to separate in the end those who love him from those who don't. Those who go to heaven from those who go to hell. He's going to separate them. In the end, what's it based upon? Yeah, the world will say it's based upon what you did, how you lived, how you acted, Did you act like a redneck from Appalachian Mountains? How did you live? How did you act? That's what the world tells you. Did you do more good than your neighbor? Did you do more good than most of the world? Is God going great on a curve? No, that's not how he's going to separate. He's not going to separate by anything you've done. So you can stop trying. He's going to separate by what Jesus did. And those who believe in him, what Jesus did is applied to their life. So he's separating you by what Jesus, what you've done with Jesus. And so today, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to Jesus. Matter of fact, it's interesting that salvation follows the same pattern as creation. Salvation follows the same pattern of creation. Without God, our lives are empty and void, and they're without shape and purpose. And then God speaks into our lives, and his spirit moves upon us as the spirit hovered over the deep, and he recreates us. Isn't it interesting? Think about it. God started creation on Sunday. It was on Sunday that Jesus came out of the tomb to recreate the souls of those who believe. You see, salvation follows the same pattern. Recreation follows the same pattern as creation. Here's, matter of fact, how Paul describes it, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Paul says, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness." In other words, for God who said, let there be light in creation, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So today, if you don't know this great God that I'm talking about, if you are not one that he will separate to go to heaven, today we want you to have that opportunity. You're watching online from anywhere in the world. You text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, one out of the country, 615-551-9800, and we will answer that text. You can do that in the room, but please just come and see us. Please come and see us. Be like Jesse. You know, Jesse came to see her niece baptized, and God began to do something, and she got rooted, and then God opened her eyes, and she gave her life to Christ. Some of you have been coming a while. Maybe the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes today, recreating. And would you come and let us help you to understand what that means? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to begin to really contemplate if God is the creator. If God created everything, if God is over everything, if God is just so powerful, he's over everything and he owns everything, what does that mean about all the stuff, all the circumstances in your life, all the possessions in your life? What does that mean about all the circumstances of your life? What does it mean in light of that? Makes a huge difference, believer. Makes a huge difference. We're going to pray. Travis and our band's going to come, and you use this time to respond how God has led you. Thank you for being here. This series is so important for helping you establish the foundation that you can then pour into your kids. Let's pray together, please. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that, God, there's a lot of speculation about our origin, but we know because you tell us, and we just believe your word here at Life Point, Father. We believe that your word is the word of God that contains the words of God. We believe it is authoritative. We believe it is inerrant, infallible. We believe that it contains no errors. We believe that it is right and true and good. And God, you tell us that you created in the beginning God. This world's about you. God, in the beginning God, you are the subject of everything. God, everything else is the object. Everything's about you. And I pray that our lives would be lived that way. God, I know that many people in this room made New Year's resolutions. God, and I know that many of those resolutions have already went in the trash, God. But God, I pray that as Paul said in Philippians 3, that we would know that there's only one resolution we need to make. Lord, I pray that we would stop making resolutions to lose weight and to do this and to do that. And we make those resolutions because we want to be better our lives. And that's not a bad thing. But I pray, as Paul said in Philippians, this one thing I do. And God, we know Paul did a lot of things. We know he preached the gospel. He discipled people. He counseled people. He did a lot of things. But he said, this one thing I do, because all those things were from that one thing. It wasn't many things he did. It was one thing that resulted in many different ways. And God, I pray that the only resolution we make is to know you more, that one thing. And then, Lord, we'll begin to treat our body different. Our marriage will be different. Lord, the way we do money will be different. God, I pray that the only resolution we make is to know Jesus more. And God, as we know Genesis 1, 2, and 3, I pray that that's a part of that, informing our theology for life. God, bless our church, bless the people of our church, and God, help us to live for your glory. because we belong to you. This world is yours. It is about you. Help us to acknowledge that and live under that authority. In Jesus' name, amen.